with you, if you would open up to the book of 1 Corinthians once again with me. We're going to be starting a new chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very important chapter, I believe, for the church, especially in the times that we're living right now. And as we go on, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I want to start by opening with this illustration. There was a man from Illinois who decided to travel to Wisconsin to go duck hunting. He shot and dropped a bird, but it fell into a farmer's field on the other side of the fence. As the flatlander climbed over the fence, a dairy farmer drove up on his tractor and asked what was going on. Well, the hunter said, "I shot a duck and I'm retrieving it." The old farmer replied, "This is my property and you're not coming over here." Well, this made the hunter really mad, and he said, "Well, if you don't let me come over the fence, I'll call my Chicago lawyer, and I'll sue you." The farmer smiled and said, "Apparently, you don't know how we do things up here. We settle disagreements with the Wisconsin three-kick rule. I'll kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and so on, and back and forth until someone gives up." Well, the guy from Illinois, he kind of liked this challenge because he thought that he could easily take the old farmer. But the old Wisconsin Badger climbed down off his tractor, planted his steel-toed boot and his heavy work boot into the man's shin. The man fell to his knees, and a second kick went directly to his stomach, knocked the wind out of him, and the farmer landed the third kick to the side of the hunter's head. The disoriented man slowly got up and said, "Okay, now, you old codger, it's my turn." To which the farmer responded, "No, I give up. You can have the duck." That's a silly illustration, but I use that illustration because it's not so far-fetched when you consider the topic of spiritual gifts. You know, that's been a subject in the battleground for many years, even going back to the church at Corinth here. And the tension can result in an overemphasis, again, of certain gifts, an under-emphasis of certain gifts also. And it can cause us to pick fights with people who are not, you know, especially wired spiritually the same way we are. And the fact we are not to do that. We're called to walk in love, right? In spite of differences. We need to remember what Paul told Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 through 26, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." I didn't get all the verses of Scripture down there. Let me go to my Bible here. Anybody ever make a mistake? I seem to be prone to that nowadays. 2 Timothy 2. And we'll go ahead and pick up verse 25. And it says, "In humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, being taken captive by him to do his will." Now, there's a lot of people that it's not just the fact that some are unbelievers, but there are some who are believers who are being taken captive of the enemy, in that they are believing doctrine that's not correct. And so we need to be patient with folks who are in such a condition as well. Instructing, teaching, yes, but doing so in love. You'll never win anybody by arguing with them. You know, and it's a futile thing. But if you, through gentleness and meekness, teach them what the Scripture has to say, hopefully they'll recover themselves from the snare. Now, as we start this chapter, chapter 12, we see Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians had a proper understanding about spiritual gifts. And this church is like so many churches that we have today that function in the spiritual gifts without understanding the spiritual gifts. How many of you believe that you got to have an understanding as well as, you know, a gift? You've got to know how to use it. You know, you can own a gun, but if you don't know how to use it, you might point the barrel towards yourself whenever you pull the trigger, right? Well, you're not that dumb, I hope. None of us are. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, you know, I think it's true that people, they have acted foolishly in a lot of different ways. In verse 1 it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And the reason he says that is because apparently there were those who were ignorant of how the spiritual gifts were to function. And again, this is a topic that's too important for believers, especially today, to be uninformed about, because people are too quick to fight about these things. And fights only do one thing, create division, right? And the Lord's desire is not that the church be divided, but that we be united. And the enemy squeals with glee when he can get people fighting about things like this. Because he knows that if he can keep us divided, then there goes our strength. When we come together as one and we are united, there's a faith there that the enemy doesn't care for, because that's where our strength is, you see. The definition, again, of what we're talking about here, spiritual gifts, I think it's probably one of the best definitions I've found is by a fellow by the name of Bruce Bugbee, and he's the founder and president of Network Ministries, and he wrote a book entitled What You Do Best in the Body of Christ. But this is his definition of it. It says, "Spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every, not just some, but every believer, according to God's design and grace." That means they're given not because we earned them, because God just desires to give them to us out of his love. And it says, and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. It's to build up the church, to build us up, not to tear us down. And see, when we argue about these things, what does it do? It tears us down. But the gifts were never given for that purpose. They're given to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And so as we look at this, folks, we've got to understand that it's impossible to discuss the body of Christ without understanding that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the lifeblood of the church. It's what causes us to be alive, what causes us to be vibrant. It was the Spirit of God who gave birth to the body of Christ at Pentecost, and he ministers even today. In the Corinthian church, unfortunately, the members were grieving the Holy Spirit by their carnal ways in which they were using the spiritual gifts. They were like children with toys instead of adults with valuable tools, and they needed to mature. I think the same thing can be said today in some of the churches when it comes to the gifts. Paul started by pointing out something that very important. In verse 2 and 3, he said, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And in this, Paul here is contrasting their experience when they were unconverted idolaters with their present experience as believers. They had worshipped these dead idols, and they knew that they had been under the influence of those things that were basically the creations of the demonic. But now they belong to the living God. The thing is, their idols never spoke to them because they're not gods. They're not real. But God speaks to them now by the Spirit. And when they had lost, and when they were lost, they were under the control again of the demonic, and they were led astray. But now the Spirit of God lived in them and was directing them, and he was speaking to them and through them, through the gifts of the Spirit. What had happened is a rumor had started circulating in Paul's day that said that if you pray in the Spirit, which was basically praying in tongues, that you can actually unknowingly curse Jesus. Well, that kind of rumor is still being circulated by some in some denominations. But Paul here is making it clear that it's impossible for a person praying in the Holy Spirit to say that Jesus is cursed. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he is God incarnate? Folks, the ability to believe these things comes only one way. And that is through the Holy Spirit who dwells within each and every one of us as believers. Therefore, if you can say that Jesus is Lord, you can say with a surety that you belong to the Lord, and that you are not accursing the Lord. The Holy Spirit is residing with you, and He's working through you. Now, when they were lost, they were under the influence and the control of the demonic, and they were led astray. But again, the Spirit of God lived in them now and directed them. So it's important to remember that the believer is in control of himself whenever the Holy Spirit is at work within him. That's what the Scriptures tell us. You have control. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 32. And the spirit of the prophets are subjects to the prophets. So oftentimes we have had the opportunity to talk to people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about the different gifts, and particularly when people talk about tongues and things, and I've had people say to me, oh, I'm just scared of that, you know, and they think when they receive the Holy Spirit that they're going into some kind of trance and they don't have any control over what's going on. That's not how the gift of the Holy Spirit works when it comes to that particular gift. The Spirit gives you the utterance and you speak it, but you have control whether you speak or not. You speak by faith, you see. Any so-called spirit manifestation that robs a person of self-control is not of God. And again, how do we know that? Because when you have control and the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within you, you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Amen? Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what that tells us is that we have been made alive through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? Now he says walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you walk and you allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work through you through the gifts of the Spirit. And so oftentimes people get so focused now and they put an overemphasis on some gifts and not on others. And the overemphasis, I believe, today on one of the gifts is the gift of tongues. Now, do I believe in tongues? Yes. But it has its right proper place, you see. The most important gift of all that we're going to see as we continue the study is the gift of love. The gift of love. And if a church is manifesting that, there have been people who've come to church and said, yeah, we went to your church and we didn't see the Holy Spirit move. I don't know what church you were watching, you know. Just because somebody didn't speak in tongues doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't working. You had an anointed word preached. You got people loving one another, which is the greatest gift of all. You see? If somebody has a message in tongues and they feel like God has told them to stand up and give that message or to speak in tongues, and if there's someone here to interpret that, would I stop them? No. But if there's no one to interpret and they want to continue speaking in tongues, would I stop them? Yes. Because the Bible says there needs to be interpretation. Because nobody's going to understand what you're saying in the first place. It's better to speak with understanding in the assembly. Now, that gift of tongues, for example, is a wonderful gift when it comes to, you know, just in your prayer closet. When you get alone with God, praying in the Spirit. Paul says, I'll pray with understanding and I'll pray in the Spirit. That means he'll pray out loud with words that everybody can understand, but then he prayed. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But he did it more privately before the Lord, you see. And we're told that we're to pray in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And that's talking about praying in tongues, praying in spirit. But there's a right and proper place for everything. And again, there's an overemphasis of some gifts, and then there's an underemphasis of others. In verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word gifts here is charisma in the original text. And I don't think it's coincidental that charisma is the form of the word charis, by which we get the word grace. So that tells us that it's something that's not earned and that it's something that's undeserved. God wants everybody to be filled with the Spirit. And I believe God gives everybody a gift of the Spirit in one shape or form or another. But you have to step out and use those gifts. Just as somebody who speaks in tongues, and we use, there's an overemphasis of that gift, but it is a great gift. You still have to speak. In the same way, the other gifts that we're going to be talking about, you still have to step out and use them. See, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Why? So that the church can be edified. So that the church can be built up, charged up, filled with joy, filled with love, filled with power. How many of you want to come to church and be able to invite your friends to come to church who have an ailment or some kind of need to come here and to be prayed for? When the elders pray that prayer of faith, instantly they're healed. That can happen. But it takes a church coming together as one in the use of the gifts of the Spirit in the proper way. You see, we have to be willing to use those gifts. But God has said everything needs to be done decently and in order. In verses 5 through 7 it says, there are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us to profit for the profit of all. I looked at this when I was young and I said, there's differences of ministries, the same Lord. There are diversities of activities or, you know, the energy, you might say, of the Holy Spirit, but the same God who works all in all. Diversities of the same gift. Now, in other words, a lot of times people, I've heard them say, well, the gift of tongues was only used whenever there's people there present who don't understand what's being said. And no, that's not necessarily so. Because the Bible tells us that when you pray in tongues, it says even your own understanding is unfruitful, but you're praying to God unless somebody's there to interpret it. And God will use you in the most unlikely ways, but when you step out in faith to be used, it will bless your socks off. I've shared this with the church before. Let me give you an example. Natalie and I, when we were young in the Lord, went over to Red Bluff, and we were in a Pentecostal Church of God over there, my mom, dad's church. And we had gone to the morning service, and for those who know what I'm talking about, when the Holy Spirit begins to burn within your heart, you know, I knew that the Lord wanted to use me. You know, I knew there was something there. And so we came back to the night service, and all the time waiting to come back to the night service, I mean, that's building within me, you know. And so I said, okay, Lord. And we got there in the night service, and I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, if this is you, just have somebody speak in tongues so I'll know. And I no sooner said that than guess who started speaking in tongues? My wife right next to me, who would never, ever do that. That was God. I gave that message to that church. That message was a message of rebuke, but it was a message that was in rebuke in love. And I'm not kidding you, I've never seen anything like it. People were falling on their faces. And I felt like if somebody untied my shoes, I was going to be raptured because wave after wave after wave of glory came upon me. That's how God works in the gifts of the Spirit. But you wait for that anointing. See, I waited for that anointing, and I knew it was God. And I said, Lord, I said, if this is you, you know, it's like putting out a fleece before God. He was faithful. You see? You guys, we could experience the miraculous here in a mighty way if we would just step out in faith. You know, when God speaks to you, just don't, oh, is that me? No, that's probably just me. Nobody gets blessed. You know? So oftentimes we miss out on a blessing because of doubt and unbelief, you know, when we should have spoke, when God speaks to our hearts. Now the Greek word translated activities that we saw there is interpreted in the King James as operations. And it's pronounced in the Greek, energema. which means we get the word, you know, we get the word energized from that word. That's what the gifts were meant to do, to charge up, build up, energize us. If you've been in a service when you've seen the power of God manifested like that, and you know that you know that you know that it's God, it charges you up. It builds you up. You can't wait till the doors are open in the church again to get back over there. I think about that song Carmen used to sing about, was it, "Give me some of that," you know? You taste that the work of the Holy Spirit like that in your life, you want more of Him. Nothing else will satisfy. I'm telling you, folks, God can show up here. He can manifest Himself in ways that you can't even imagine. But here's the thing we must remember. The gifts were not given to us so that we would get our eyes focused upon the gifts. The gifts were given to us so that we would get our hearts and lives more focused upon the one who's the giver of the gifts. And that essentially is the problem with many churches today. They've got their eyes upon the gift rather than the giver. So we've got to get things back into focus, like it's talking about here. Now, in verse 4, we see that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, we see that there are different ministries, but the same Jesus. Verse 6, we see that there are different energies or operations, but the same God. It's like, you know, it speaks of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, kind of. The gifts are linked to the Spirit. And the, when it comes to the ministries of God and through the Son, and the operations are linked to the Father, and, of course, the power from the Holy Spirit. We individually may have different gifts and ministries and ways of working, but again, we all must remember that it is God which works in us. He's involved in every aspect of these gifts, you see. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Again, the point is, the source of the gift is God. The sphere of ministering the gift is from God. And the energy to use the gift is from God. So why do men boast about the gifts that they have? "I've got the gift of healing. I've got the gift of faith," you know. Well, you didn't get anything except God gave it to you. Why do we find the church people competing with one another, it seems like? Warren Wiersbe said this, "The gifts were given for the good of the whole church. They are not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment." You see, the Corinthians especially needed to be reminded of this because they were using spiritual gifts selfishly to promote themselves and not to prosper the church. When we accept our gifts with humility, when we use them to promote harmony, then this is what will bless the whole church. In verse 8 it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Here he begins talking about what these gifts are individually. The word of wisdom given through the Spirit. Again, the word of wisdom, it doesn't come, you know, from someone's own natural ability to figure out a situation. This is a supernatural ability given to answer a particular question or to solve some problem. And I can give you some examples of this from the Scriptures. When they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, they asked Him what should be done. They wanted to stone her, but Jesus spoke a word of wisdom there when He said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." You see, Brother Horton used to tell a story about when he was in a church in Arcata. They had a board meeting and they were discussing whether they should get a gas range or a electric range for the parsonage. And it literally got to the point, he says, within the meeting, they almost came to blows, which was ridiculous for a church. Until one little brother stood up with a word of wisdom and said, "Let's put in a fixture for the gas and one for electric. And the pastor can put in whatever he wants." You know? You see, the word of wisdom comes at a time when you need it the most. And it makes the most sense, you see. We see the other church exercising wisdom with the question when it rose about the Gentiles, whether they should keep the law of Moses. And Peter's response and James' response when they rose up and told them, we can't keep this law. Why do we want to put this around the neck of those who, are now coming to the Lord? But I love James' response in particular when he rose up and he said this. And after they had become silent, and this is Acts 15, verse 13 through 29, James answering said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and rebuild its ruins and set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who are among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in the city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. But it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas also, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brothers, to the brethren who were the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, and greetings. They said, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to us, now listen, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell." The point I'm trying to make here is that it was not only them that decided this, but the Holy Spirit gave them this wisdom. You see, as a result, what happened? The church was edified. The church grew. I believe everyone who is an overseer, ruler in the church today needs to pray that the Lord would give them this gift of wisdom in order that they would be able to express that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and that others would be able to recognize that they truly have the wisdom of the Lord and that they are leading them in the right direction. It's so important because a lot of times people, even within the church, get disgruntled with the leadership and they find fault. And when they find fault, that creates division because people will get on the phone talking to one another not long before that pastor's gone because of that. Maybe because they kick him out, or maybe he just simply gets discouraged. That's not the way a church is supposed to function, folks. In verse 8 it says, "To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, because Jesus laid aside all of his power when he came to this earth, when he moved in the miraculous and operated in the realm of the supernatural. It wasn't because of the fact, just simply because he was Jesus. Rather, it was because he was walking with the Father and was powered by the Spirit of the Father, just as we can be." Jesus laid that all aside, folks. He became man just like you and I, even though he was God in the flesh. He walked in the Spirit, you see. That's why the Spirit was manifest in him. He gave us an example. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He became just like you and I, except he was without sin. And he exercised the gift of knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, example, the woman at the well. John 4, verse 16 through 19. And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." And then she goes, "Wow." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You see? You see, Jesus' knowledge of this woman, you know, it wasn't as a result of undercover work that he had done on her or anything like that. It was divinely given to him by the Spirit of God, that knowledge to know her situation. Again, we see this operating in the early church. They exhibited this gift. For example, I won't read the scriptures because for the time purposes, but you all know the story about Peter, whenever he had Ananias and Sapphira come before them, and how Paul, or Peter, you know, he by the power of God and the knowledge of God, knew that they had deceived him. And he said, "You've not lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit," because he pointed out the fact that they had kept it back. And again, I believe that this is a very needful gift within the church today, because we need to be able to discern what's good from what's evil. Because there are many false prophets that have gone onto the world, deceiving people. And so oftentimes I'll have people come to me, "Well, what about this, brother?" And I'm saying, "Where did you get that?" "Oh, I heard that on television." And I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness." So you've got to be constantly on the lookout for the lambs. Because there's people who come out of the woodwork to deceive. You've got to make sure that they have a good foundation, a foothold in the Word of God. Folks, I don't believe the operation of this gift is ours to use whenever we wish, but only when the Holy Spirit does. Whether it's once every 10 years, whether it's every day, whether it's 10 times a day, it's the Lord who gives us the ability to use this gift. There are those on TV who call out all kinds of diseases and ailments, and they claim that that's the gift of knowledge. But folks, I have a hard time with that, because if you say, "There's someone here with a hangnail," or "someone out there with a hangnail," as many people as you're talking to on TV, you're bound to find somebody who has a hangnail. Now, my point is this. Sure, it may increase someone's faith and belief if maybe God's dealing with them. But what I see in Scripture, that the gift of the knowledge that we're talking about, that comes from the Holy Spirit, is given to somebody for a very, very specific purpose, even knowing people by their names and details, giving proof that it's not just chance. And the evidence that it is the gift of knowledge, I believe, is that it is manifest immediately, and that no one can say, "Man, somebody told you." You say, "Wow, nobody could know this except God told them." You see, even the gift of tongues and prophecy, when you speak in a church, it says people will say, "God is in you of a truth, because you spoke things that spoke to their heart." And so we got to be careful not to buy into everything that we hear on TV and TV ministry. Okay? We got to be aware of the fact that there's people that just lie in wait to deceive out there. You know, found an illustration. What you don't know can get you hurt. In Texas, there lived a Mexican bank robber named Jorge Rodriguez. He had been so successful that the Texas Rangers put a whole posse on his trail. For months, they tried to catch him as he slipped across the Rio Grande. Finally, a ranger cornered Jorge in a saloon one night, and quietly, the ranger slipped up behind Jorge and put a six-gun to Jorge's head. Then the ranger said, "I know who you are, and unless you tell me where you've hidden the bank money, I'm going to blow your brains out." Sorry to be so graphic. But there was a problem. Jorge did not speak English, and the ranger didn't speak Spanish. Just then, an enterprising little fellow stepped up and said, "Would you like me to translate that for you?" And the ranger nodded. So the translator told Jorge that the ranger what the ranger had said, and Jorge was scared to death, and he said to tell the ranger that he could have the money, but please don't pull the trigger. He told the translator exactly where the money was hidden, and he begged for mercy. The translator took all this in and then solemnly told the ranger, "Jorge Rodriguez is a very brave man. He says he's ready to die. The point is that it's possible that what you don't know spiritually can get you hurt. That's why God gave us gifts of knowledge and wisdom. And folks, it's things we need to remember. Amen? Don't forget that. We're going to be looking at these different gifts individually, one by one. And they are important gifts. They have not passed away. There are some who teach in churches that, well, the gifts petered out when Peter petered out, you know, and it's not true. It's a lie. The Bible tells us that these gifts are to us and to our children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they're available to us all. Are there bogus? Yes, there are. There are those who want to try to appear spiritual before people and are self-promoting. But those who use the gifts correctly will do so for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. Amen? Let's bow our heads.